You would please open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 3. Thank you, Andrew. 2 Kings chapter 3. This is God's word. Joram, son of Ahab, became king of Israel in Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned 12 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but not as his father and mother had done. He got rid of the sacred stone of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he clung to the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He did not turn away from them. Now, Mesha, king of Moab, raised sheep. And he had to supply the king of Israel with 100,000 lambs and with the wool of 100,000 rams. But after Ahab died, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So at that time, King Joram set out from Samaria and mobilized all Israel. He also sent this message to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab? I will go with you, he replied. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. By what route shall we attack, he asked. Through the desert of Edom, he answered. So the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. After a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no more water for themselves or for the animals with them. What? Exclaimed the king of Israel. Has the Lord called us three kings together only to hand us over to Moab? But Jehoshaphat asked, Is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord through him? An officer of the king of Israel answered, Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. Jehoshaphat said, The word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Elisha said to the king of Israel, What do we have to do with each other? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. No, the king of Israel answered, because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to hand us over to Moab. Elisha said, As surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you or even notice you. But now, bring me a harpist. While the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha, and he said, This is what the Lord says. Make this valley full of ditches, for this is what the Lord says. You will see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water, and you, your cattle, and your other animals will drink. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. He will also hand Moab over to you. You will overthrow every fortified city and every major town. You will cut down every good tree, stop up all the springs, and ruin every good field with stones. The next morning, about the time for offering the sacrifice, there it was, water flowing from the direction of Edom, and the land was filled with water. Now all the Moabites had heard that the kings had come to fight against them, so every man, young and old, who could bear arms was called up and stationed on the border. When they got up early in the morning, the sun was shining on the water. To the Moabites across the way, the water looked red, like blood. That's blood, they said. Those kings must have fought and slaughtered each other. Now, to the plunder, Moab. But when the Moabites came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and fought them until they fled. And the Israelites invaded the land and slaughtered the Moabites. They destroyed the towns, and each man threw a stone on every good field until it was covered. They stopped up all the springs and cut down every good tree. Only Kir Hareseth, was left with its stones in place. But the men armed with slings surrounded it and attacked it as well. When the king of Moab saw that the battle had gone against him, he took with him 700 swordsmen to break through to the king of Edom. But they failed. Then he took his firstborn son, who was to succeed him as king, and offered him as a sacrifice on the city wall. The fury of Israel against Israel was great. They withdrew and returned to their own land. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy word. Well, for goodness sake, that's a gruesome story, isn't it? I mean, you've got slaughter and you've got more slaughter, and then you kind of end up with the sacrifice of a child. That's just gruesome. Shall we move on to the next chapter? Oh, no. This is God's word, and it is given to us for our instruction. So what do we learn from this story? Well, first of all, you've got a new king introduced. And he's a new king who comes from a bad family. And the only compliment given to him is that he's not as bad as his parents. That is what's sometimes referred to as damning with faint praise. It doesn't say he was a good man. He was a bad man. And he continued in the sinful ways of his ancestors, only just not quite as much as his parents. They set the bar really low, okay? His parents were exceedingly wicked people, famous for their wickedness. He is just wicked. Well, we read this, and of course, we immediately identify him as being over there, bad, bad man. Not as bad as they are, but bad, bad man. What most of us fail to realize when we read things like that is that if God were to judge us according to our sins, we would all be destroyed also. Most of us assume that God grades on the curve. We kind of function emotionally, if not intellectually. I mean, scripturally, we know better. But emotionally, we kind of feel like as long as we stay, you know, away from the edge, where, I mean, those people are really nasty and they're going to get it. I mean, I'm just waiting. God's going to pour out his wrath on them. They deserve wrath. I'm, however, kind of traveling in the middle of the road. Here's the problem. The traffic is going in the wrong direction. Okay? It's not what part of the road you're in, it's what direction you're going in. The Bible says we're called to repent. That means to turn around. A change of mind that results in a change of direction. It is not enough to go to hell more slowly and more gracefully than other people. Okay?
Well, I'm not like those people over there. I don't do the things they did. Well, if you think I'm bad, you should have met my folks.
This guy was a disaster. He just wasn't as bad as his parents. And that's the way he's introduced. He stopped doing some of the bad stuff they did. Let me just put it to you this way. I'm not saying that you can't go to heaven if you drink alcohol. What I'm saying is you need to be truthful. And I know people who literally have said to me, thinking they were being honest, that they don't drink. They only have beer. Okay? Now what they mean by that is that their parents drank whiskey and vodka and scotch and rum and anything else they could get their hands on. Shoe polish maybe. You know, it was just, my parents were complete alcoholics. I don't drink. I just sometimes have beer. Okay, excuse me. If you drink beer, you're still drinking alcohol. I'm not saying that drinking alcohol is the great sin on our planet. What I'm saying is, if you think that because you only do this, you're not doing anything at all, you are misleading yourself. The number one vehicle by which alcoholics in America get their alcohol is beer. Okay? I'm not saying you can't be a Christian and drink beer. I'm saying don't kid yourself into thinking you're not drinking if you're still drinking beer. You understand? Don't kid yourself. I know people who say, and they've told me this, and they're totally serious, they don't do drugs. They just smoke pot. It's a drug. But not to them. I mean, what they mean is, I don't do cocaine. I've never even tried heroin. I don't do drugs. I stay away from barbiturates. I don't do meth. I don't do drugs. I just... try and relax, you know? Now, here's the thing. I know people in the area of sexual immorality who think that because they have never had a certain type of sexual relations, they can do anything else sexually and they're still okay. They're still being moral. Not true. Don't kid yourself. Here's a guy who was a horrible sinner, but he felt pretty good about himself because compared to his parents, he was a prince. Don't fall for that. God doesn't. And if you and I got what we deserve, all of us would have to admit that we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. We deserve God's wrath. Therefore, the only hope for us is not that we will be slightly better than enough other people that we get spared, because after all, God has to save somebody. No, let me tell you, God's going to save some of them, and some of these folks and some of those folks are going to go to hell. Because the only hope for any of us is not that we're a little better than some other people. The only hope for any of us is that God loved us so much, He sent Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin. That's the only hope. It's not how much or how little you drink or what kind of beverage it is in which you get your drugs. The question is, have you come to the point where you realize you have no hope except for Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in Him? Because He's the only one who can save. Now look what happens in this story. Joram, son of Ahab, became king in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned 12 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. It is only God's view that matters. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Maybe not in the eyes of his contemporaries, maybe not in the eyes of himself, but in the eyes of the Lord, he did evil. What does God think of your decisions? What does God think of your behavior? What does God think of what you say? What does God think about your attitude? I had to call a guy in North Carolina last week because I said something very foolish, thinking I was being funny, talking about somebody else who deserved to burn in hell as being somebody who was going to burn in hell. And God convicted me that that was wrong, and I had to call this guy up and say, I'm so sorry I said it. He said, I didn't even remember that you did. And I said, well, I said it, and it was wrong. I said, I should be heartbroken that that guy's going to burn in hell. And I said, and I shared it as if it was something to rejoice in. That's evil. That was sin on my part, and I've asked God to forgive me, but I'm calling to ask your forgiveness. Let me tell you, folks, we're going to give an account for every idle word. Be careful. What does God think of it? That's all that matters. It's not what other people think. It's what does God think? This guy did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And despite that, he got to be king for 12 years. Don't you ever look at what's going on in Washington, D.C. or maybe some other place and say, how can God let those people stay in office? How can God allow those people to be elected to term after term? How can God... the same way He allows all of us on this planet to continue to live on this planet. If God were to step in and eliminate all evil, we wouldn't have lunch today. Because you and I are still dependent upon God's mercy and grace. If God eliminated everything that isn't the way it's supposed to be, not the way I'm supposed to be. And I'd like to have lunch today. Wouldn't you? So don't be amazed that God allows things to continue. This guy was a bad king, and he got to serve for 12 years. 12 years. 12 years. That's like Roosevelt. Anyway. Now, the king of Moab was having to supply King Ahab, this guy's father, with a bunch of lambs, 100,000 lambs, and the wool of 100,000 rams. So he was paying tribute. And when the sun came along, the king of Moab decides, I don't really need to do this anymore. His father was kind of a scary dude, but the son, not so much. He's not as bad as his dad. Which was true. He wasn't as bad as his dad. So he says, I'm not going to send him any wool. I'm not going to send him any lambs. I'm going to rebel. I'm not going to do it. And so King Joram set out and mobilized his entire nation, the kingdom of Israel. And he asked Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, would you please come with me? And Jehoshaphat, no indication he consulted the Lord, said, yeah, I'm in. Okay? That was one of Jehoshaphat's real problems. You read the rest of the scriptures about all this, you find that, you know, God was not real pleased with the fact that he was always happy to partner with wicked people who were unrepentant in their sin. It was like, well, yeah, we're buds, you know, come on, let's go. I'll help, you know. I'll put lives on the line to save you. I trust you'd do the same for me. Big mistake. There is no indication that before he committed, he asked God. That's a mistake. That's a mistake. But they rally the troops, and Jehoshaphat says, I'll go with you. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. By what route shall we attack? He didn't ask the Lord. He asked this wicked king. Through the desert of Edom, he answered. So the king of Israel, with the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, set out, and after 7 days, they're out of water and totally perplexed. They've been marching around. Where are we going? Well, we're just on up here. Ways. Let's go. After a week, they're basically bust. They've got no water for themselves or for their animals. And as we said yesterday, you can't go without water. You got to have water. It's a necessity. Now they think about talking to God. Okay? Isn't that like us? We are ready to call on God when we have no other options. We don't say, oh Lord, I'm feeling sick. What should I do? We say, oh, I'm feeling sick. And we go to the medicine cabinet. If that doesn't work, we go to the doctor. Whatever the doctor tells us, we're good with. It's only when the doctor says, I'm sorry, there's nothing else that I can do. Then we're, oh Lord, well, why didn't we start there? Pastor Wood, are you saying we shouldn't see doctors or take medicine? No, I'm saying always start with prayer. Always. Go to the Lord first. I don't just pray before meals. I pray before I drive. I pray before I go to the store. I pray in the store. I ask for wisdom about what to buy. Pray. Talk with the Lord. Ask Him for direction. It's not like God says, I'm sorry, I'm too busy running the universe. God is infinitely wise, and He is so full of compassion, and He will grant wisdom to those who are wanting to do His will. But after they ran out of water, they called on God. Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord through him? An officer of the king of Israel answered, Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. In other words, he was Elijah's servant. Now remember, Joram's father hated Elijah. Ahab hated Elijah. So he certainly heard of Elijah. Everybody heard of Elijah. He was incredibly famous. Now, Elisha is introduced as one who was his servant. And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, and the king of Edom went down to him. That's an interesting scene. They knew where he was, and here come three kings. We three kings of Orient are. Three kings come marching down to Elisha's house. And they say, "Hello, we're out of water, and that got us to thinking, probably we ought to find out what God thinks we ought to do." Should have asked that before you went on your journey. Should have asked that before you decided to go to war. Should have said, "God, what do you want me to do?" They were only interested in getting what they wanted, and now God seemed like a necessary part of that. If that's your approach to God, it's not the right one. If you just call on God as needed to try and help you run your life your way, which is the standard approach, "I want God to come and help me when I'm in a jam so I can continue to do as I please," wrong approach. Elisha said to the king of Israel, "What do we have to do with each other? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother." "No," the king of Israel answered. I love this. "Because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to hand us over to Moab." What is he saying? He's saying, "No, this is God's fault that we're in this mess." Yeah. What in the world? I have encountered that attitude so many times. People don't even ask God what they ought to do. They just do what they want to do. And then when it blows up in their face, they blame God. That's what this guy's saying. He's saying it's God's fault that we're in this situation, so we want to talk to him. Can you get us a connection? I've had countless people who, without any consideration for the will of God, married somebody they shouldn't have married, and then when they're having a horrible time in their marriage, "I just don't understand why God won't answer my prayers." "Well, what are you praying for?" "Well, I'm praying that things will go better." "Well, now, at the time you got married, you said you were a Christian. You knew this person wasn't a Christian. You should have known that God and His Word says not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. So why would you marry a non-Christian and expect things to go well?" "Well, I had to because I was pregnant." "Oh, so did you know you weren't supposed to do that too?"
"Yes."
"Well, when that happened, instead of just deciding you were going to try and cover things over, did you ask God what to do, or did you just try and cover your sin?" Let me just tell you something, folks. God's not the one who gets us in our messes. We get in a mess when we disobey God, and when that happens, don't blame God. Now, you can cry out to God for mercy, you can cry out to God for help, you can ask God for direction, but don't blame God for the results of your disobedience. So, Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord Almighty lives whom I serve, if I didn't have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't look at you or even notice you. But now bring me a harpist." Now, I could do a whole lesson just on that verse. That's just that phrase, "bring me a harpist." What is he saying? He's saying, if I'm going to hear from God, I need to be in the right frame of mind. And right now, you have me so ticked off that I need something to calm me down. And the right kind of music in order to get ready to hear from God is not what a lot of people would like to listen to today. He says, I need something that's going to be calming, it's going to be soothing, it's going to quiet my spirit. Bring me a harpist. Remember Saul, who was afflicted with an evil spirit? Do you remember what used to calm him down? The music of a harp. Let me just tell you that music has a profound impact on your body, on your mind, on your spirit. Your blood pressure can be affected by music. Can. Your overall stress levels and the stress hormones in your body can be affected by music. Plant growth can be affected by music. Studies have been done, numerous studies. It's become a favorite project for students. And plants do better with classical music than they do with heavy metal. Okay? Well, it's fine for them, but I'm not a plant. I'm just telling you, the stuff you listen to has more of an impact on you than you realize. He said, bring me a harpist. They brought him a harpist, and as the harpist was playing, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to him and told him, you need to start digging ditches. I love the fact that God said, you need to behave based on what I have said, not what you can see. And they obeyed. They went out and did what God told them to do, and God did what He always does. He kept His promise. Okay? Next day, all those ditches were filled up with water. Well, how'd that happen? God caused it to happen. Well, I mean, was there like a dam that burst up there? Doesn't say anything about that, just as God sent it. God took care of it. God will take care of His stuff. You understand? But if you want to experience the miracle, you've got to do what God says. God demonstrates His miraculous power in the context of obedience. That doesn't mean that God is limited by our obedience. It means that if you want to be in on the blessing, you need to obey. And that is the pattern in the Old and the New Testament. So, they obeyed, they dug the ditches, and God promised, you will overthrow every fortified city and every major town, you'll cut down every good tree, stop up all the springs, and ruin every good field with stones. The next day, the people of Moab get up, they look, and because the light was shining at the angle that it was, I love the fact that it gives the scientific explanation. It doesn't say, and miraculously the water looked like blood. No, it was the angle of the light. That says so right there in the text. No mystery here. The angle of the light caused it to look, the water to look red. The people made a false assumption. They thought it was blood. They then spun a narrative in their own minds as to what could have caused that. And based on that false narrative about a misperception, they headed out to do a stupid thing. How much of life is like that? We mistakenly think that we know what we see, and we're wrong. Based on that misinformation, we come up with a narrative to explain what we think we've seen. And now we know, and we have a basis for action. That's what they did. And they got clobbered. Because they went out thinking that they were going to just pick up the loot, and instead they ran into a firestorm. They ran into an army that was ready to kill them. And that's what they did. They began to slaughter the people of Moab. And they repelled the attack against their camp. And they went up and they did everything God had promised they would do to the people of Moab, which was judgment from God on a wicked people, all of whom deserve to die, like we do. Like we do. Remember Jesus saying that if you think those people were worse sinners than everybody else, you don't get it. I tell you the truth, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. People of Moab deserved God's wrath. And they were getting a taste of it right here. So the king of Moab saw the battle had gone against him, verse 26. He took with him 700 swordsmen to break through to the king of Edom. He comes up with a plan. It's a desperate plan, but he's determined to do it. And he thinks, if I can get through their line and get to the king of Edom, then the whole thing will turn around. but they failed. Wow. So, he comes back to a fallback plan. He calls on his God, a demonic God. Verse 27, he took his firstborn son, who was to succeed him as king, and he offered him as a sacrifice on the city wall. This is not an offering to God. This is something God forbids. This is something evil and dreadful. This is an awful thing that happened. And the fury against Israel was great, and they withdrew and returned to their own land. Oh, Pastor, I'm a little troubled by that. Does that mean that sometimes if people pray to demons, it will actually unleash greater powers? You know, we don't even need to go there today. Here's what you need to understand. All the folks in this story, now deceased. They were fighting as to who was going to live. They were all going to die. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. What happened in this story was bad people fighting against bad people. And people desperately do whatever they think they have to do in order to get what they want, and oftentimes all they want is to save their own skin. But you can't save your own skin. You're going to die. You're going to die. You're going to die. All of us will die and stand before God. The question is, then what? Are you ready to face God? Have you come to the point where you realize your only hope is Jesus Christ? Or are you still trying to use God to get what you want so you can live life your way? Let me tell you, if that's your plan, you're headed for hell. You're going to spend eternity cut off from Him in the lake of fire. You don't want to go there. I plead with you, while you have the opportunity, recognize that you are a sinner. Trust in Jesus Christ as the only one who can save you. Ask for Him to have mercy on you. Because God is willing to forgive, to pardon those who come to Him looking for mercy. But if you're hoping you can manipulate the powers that be in order to get what you want, you may for a time get what you want, like the king of Moab did. But where is he now? Where is he now? Where will you be? Are you trusting in Christ? There's no other hope.